We're going to read from chapter 3, so that's Philippians chapter 3. And we're reading from verse 10 down to 4 verse 1. It'll come up behind me here as well. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, well, that too God will make clear to you, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends.
Afternoon, everyone. One of Aesop's most famous fables is The Tortoise and the Hare. Anyone's read it before? Anyone know of it? Yes? Yes? I think most of us would have. You know the story? The tortoise and the hare, they have a race, don't they? And so the hare shoots off and races way ahead of the tortoise. But as he sprints along, the hare starts to get tired. And he passes some nice green clover. And he thinks to himself, well, why should I rush? I'm a hare, right? I've been in lots of races before and I've never lost a single one. And that clover, it looks so green. There was even some dew that's still resting on those leaves. It was very moorish. And so before you know it, this hare had stopped and he had gorged himself on the clover. And then he'd hit the post-lunch crash. But it's all right, he thinks. I've still got time. I'll have a quick nap. And I've still got heaps of time until the tortoise catches up. He's a tortoise after all. It'll be fine. So off he goes into the land of Nod. And we know the story. The tortoise plods past and wins the race. So what was the hare's mistake? Where did he go wrong? We could say maybe it was his pride that, you know, he thought he was faster than he really was. Well, he was very fast though. We could say that he rested on his laurels, that he knew that he was quick. He'd won lots of races before, so why worry now? It'll be fine. We could say maybe he wasn't disciplined enough. That he didn't stick to the race when he saw that luscious green clover. He took his eyes off the finish line. Whether the hare realized it or not, he'd made a decision, hadn't he? That the clover was worth more than the prize, the finish line. He thought he could have both, but he couldn't, and he missed out on the prize. Paul doesn't want us to be like that hare. He wants us to pursue the prize. So we're going to look at this passage under two headings. Firstly, pursue the prize, and then follow the apostle, not the apostate. That is, those who have given up. So firstly, pursue the prize, verses 10 to 16. Let's look at them again together. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some other point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Last week we saw in chapter 3, verse 4, Paul said that if anyone had reason to put confidence in themselves, he had even more. He was a model Israelite. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. If life was a race, Paul thought he was way out in front of everyone else. He was confident that when he hit the finish line, God would welcome him and exalt him to first place on the podium. But then Paul ran into Jesus. And Jesus shattered Paul's view of himself and everything he had ever achieved. Jesus showed him a righteousness that went way beyond just following the rules. And Paul went from seeing himself as the leader of the race to being impossibly behind. He saw the gap between himself and Jesus would never be breached. And so he gave up all that he had achieved because next to Christ, his excellence was excrement. Instead, Paul put his trust in Jesus, that Jesus' righteousness might be his own. And so Paul gained righteousness by faith. But what now? What's he going to do now? I mean, does he just slip Jesus into the top drawer like an insurance policy and just move on with his life? Does he now move on to other pursuits or enjoy himself? I mean, he spent so long trying to be perfect. Maybe now it's time for him just to have a bit of a break and enjoy himself. Well, in verses 10 and 11, Paul tells us what he's going to do. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. I want to be like him. Paul doesn't want to move on from Jesus. He wants to know him more. He wants to become like him. He wants to follow him, even through sufferings, even to death, and especially in resurrection. Paul is now in Christ. He has entered a better race, the race of faith, to take hold of all that Jesus offers him. See, putting our faith in Christ is not a one-time deal. It's not like signing an insurance policy. It's a daily pursuit. You might think that because you've always been a Christian, you always will be. You prayed a prayer, you got baptized, you gave your life to Jesus, and now is there nothing more for you to do? Maybe you remember a dramatic conversion in your life. You can point to the day, the time, the moment when things utterly changed for you, when your eyes were opened, when your heart was changed to God. Surely you will never fall away. If anyone could boast of a dramatic conversion, it was the Apostle Paul, right? Jesus himself confronted him. He had a vision of the risen Jesus. Surely if anyone was safe, anyone had reason to feel that they would never fall away, it was Paul. But in verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul tells us he has not obtained all that Jesus wants for him. He has not yet become like him. Not fully. He has not yet finished the race. He has not yet been raised from the dead. Even Paul had to push on in the faith. So how much more you and I? Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul is not even resting on his laurels. He planted more churches than anyone. He discipled more people than anyone. He wrote more books of the New Testament than anyone. You think if anyone had the right to retire and call it a day, it would be him. We learned earlier that Paul is actually writing this letter from jail. He's in Rome, chained to a guard 24 hours a day as he awaits his sentence, a sentence that's likely death. Surely now Paul is going to retire. He's going to leave the work to others. It's time for the younger generation to pull their weight. But what is Paul doing? Have a quick look back at chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, and we'll put it on the screen, actually. Thanks, Pablo. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, being put in jail, has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become more confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. You see, Paul isn't just sitting around playing cards with the guards, is he? He's telling them the reason he's in jail. He's telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's calling even these guards to repent and believe. He's spreading the gospel throughout the whole palace guard, and indeed throughout the whole palace, and fulfilling his call to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You won't find Paul sitting on his bed reminiscing on the glory days. Nor will you find him moping about reliving his regrets and wondering what might have been if he'd just made a different decision. Man, I should have listened to that guy who tied my hands up and said, don't go to Jerusalem. No, he's not saying that. Both the good and the bad he puts aside. They're forgotten. Instead, he's got his eyes on what's ahead, and he presses on. Even on death row, Paul is straining forward as he runs the race of faith. Pretty amazing. Have we heard the old cliche that life is not a sprint, it's a marathon? It's probably one that you hear more and more as you get a little bit older. It's no more true, though, than in the Christian life, is it? We often start with a burst of excitement and joy. Our eyes are open, our hearts are transformed by Jesus. And we see the road of faith ahead of us, and we're so eager to run it. We're eager. We dream about where God might take us in our lives, what God might do through us. We may have actually seen God do some mighty things. We may have come so far in our obedience, in our understanding. We're so different from the person we used to be. When we think back to those early days, we feel like, wow, we were really alive. We were so filled with God's Spirit and zealous for His glory, and active in His kingdom. And sometimes it's hard to get excited about today when we think about yesterday. We may have also made some pretty big mistakes in our Christian lives. We may have really let some people down, and in fact really let God down along the way. There's probably a lot that we wish we could change. We wish we could go back and do it differently. We can't. But will Jesus turn us away because of these mistakes? Of course he won't. Jesus's righteousness is still enough. Is he worthy? He is. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not just the God of the glory days. He's the God of today. So forget what is behind, both good and bad. Press on and take hold of Jesus Christ. Strain forward to what is ahead, the goal, the prize, that we might be like Christ Jesus and that we might be with him. An old American clergyman called Henry Ward Beecher said these words: "It is not the going out of port, but the coming in that determines the success of the voyage." How do you plan to finish? Can you see yourself as an elderly Christian? Maybe you just need to look in the mirror in the morning. And maybe that seems like it's a million years from where you are right now. But what kind of believer do you want to be when you come to the end of your life? Do you want to be someone who is wise and understanding? Do you want to be someone who has contributed to the lives of others and loved them in ways that have changed their life? Do you want to be someone who can leave a legacy of faith through tough times? How do you want to finish? And what do you need to get there? What do you need to ask God for? The race demands action. Faith must be fed. It must be strengthened. It must be exercised, or faith will die. Remember, life is like a marathon, not a sprint. And we shouldn't expect to be transformed and to be accomplished overnight. It's not going to happen. I remember a couple of years ago, a friend of mine said he wanted to run a marathon and would I do it with him? And I said, oh, okay. I thought that should be all right. I used to be pretty good at running when I was younger. So I set off and I started training, just going on a few runs during the week, about 2 or 3 kilometers, nothing terribly earth-shattering. But after about 2 weeks, I noticed that I had some pretty intense pain in my knees. But I thought, she'll be right, no worries, kept running. In about a week, my knees literally stopped working. I couldn't believe it. Like, I'm only, you know, early 30s, and my knees don't work if I run a couple of kilometers a few times a week. This is ridiculous, right? But it's amazing how quickly we can lose our edge, isn't it? We might have started out as Christians reading the Bible daily, catching up with people during the week. But when we think about it, that was 15 years ago. What have I been doing recently? That atrophy sets in. We need to learn from those marathon runners. They don't just jump off the couch and run 42 kilometers. They must discipline their bodies for the task. This might mean starting by just walking, running a few hundred meters. It's actually harder than it sounds. It will mean patience and persistence. But something small done regularly is so much better than something huge done as a one-off. That's true in fitness. It's true in our spiritual lives as well. And one thing is for sure, if we fail to plan, then we plan to fail. So how are you going to finish the race? And if you don't know how, then there's a good chance you won't make it. Don't allow that to be you. Pray that God would not allow that to be you. And so point two, follow the apostle, not the apostate. Let's read verses 17 to chapter 4, verse 1. "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. Just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. So Philippians, Paul says, follow my example, because he is pursuing Christ. In fact, Paul is confident that the Philippians will find many Christ-like examples in their midst. Keep your eyes on these people, he says. Learn from them. Be inspired by them. Because there are many who are not pursuing Christ. They have left the race. Read verses 18 and 19 with me again. For as I have often told you now and before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Paul calls them enemies of the cross of Christ because they're enemies to everything the cross represents. Do you remember the hymn about Christ? Chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 8, it says, Jesus humbled himself and was obedient to death, even death on a cross. But those who turn away, they don't want to suffer. Certainly not for the cross, not even at all. The enemies have made their stomach their God. Not meaning they have like little stomach statues on the mantelpiece that they bow down to. It's of course a metaphor, isn't it? The appetites of their body are now their masters. They're not serving them anymore. They're telling them what to do. The cross was self-denial, but self-denial is sacrilege for these enemies. They do what makes them feel good. They do what they want. They get what they want and when they want it. And they say no one has the right to judge them, not even their maker. What the stomach wants, the stomach will get. And secondly, in verse 19, their glory is in their shame. Pleasure is the only principle they live by now. They have lost all sense of shame. They don't want to hear that God made them in his image, that God made them for him, to be like him, and to enjoy him forever. And they certainly don't want to hear that God will judge them for their actions or anything to do with Jesus having to die on the cross for them. How dare Jesus die for me? I don't need that. Paul sums it up by saying their mind is set on earthly things. They cannot think above the horizon of this world. They are living for the moment. And as far as they are concerned, the cross of Christ is an unwanted interference. How does Paul feel about them? He's actually really sad. He's crying for them. What a tragic loss it is when anyone walks away from Christ. And with tears, Paul warns the Philippians that these former believers are headed for a very different finish line. Destruction. They are running a different race now, to live their best life now. And it's not, hey, hey, this is wonderful. It's boo-hoo. This is a tragedy. Our lives here are just a vapor. They're just a little mist that appears for a while and then it's gone. And then their destiny is destruction. But we are heading to our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Right now, we're humbled like Jesus was as we battle with our bodies. We battle with the limitations, with the sicknesses and temptations of this life. We're limited, but we will live our best life later. We're heading for a life as much greater than this one as the seed is to the flower. We are pressing on. We are straining forward to the prize where our bodies will be transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. to be set free from a flesh that is at war with us, that wants to ruin us. Praise God, this life is not the end. It's not all there is. There's something far greater coming. So we eagerly await our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his sermon, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis says this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. It's either mud now or it's beach later. You can't run two races at once. You can't serve two masters. It's either the stomach or it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who will be the Lord of your life? If you aren't following Jesus here this afternoon, this is your chance to switch teams, switch races, switch masters. He's a lot better. If you're in Christ, then let's live up to what we have already attained. And remember, this is not a solo run. There are so many people even now running toward Jesus, as well as those who have already completed the race. Paul says, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. It's so easy to fixate on those who have left the track, talk about the sad, even the salacious things that they might be up to sit around and lament about what might have been. Be careful you don't do that, because you might find yourself wondering if you could go that way too. Remember, there but for the grace of God go I. You're not perfect yet. None of us are. Not even the Apostle Paul was. So press on. And just as you aren't perfect yet, neither are those around you, your running mates. So keep forgiving them. Keep persevering with them. Listen to the old hymn, which is coming up in a moment. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path and Christ the prize. We have a prize that surpasses anything on earth. So forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. There are so many who are enemies of the cross of Christ. So keep your eyes on those who are running, who are looking to him. Remember where your citizenship lies and wait eagerly for the Lord Jesus Christ, our prize. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our prize. You are the path. You are our everything. You have done what we could never do. You have lived a perfect life and swapped places with us. You have paid our debt and you have called us to be yours. Lord, we want to know you, we want to be like you, and we want to be with you. By your Spirit's power, may we press on to that goal. May we forget what is behind, both good and the bad, and strain forward to what is ahead. Help us keep our eyes on those who are following you, and help us to remember that this is not our home, but instead wait eagerly for your return and press on until it comes. Amen.